Thank you for joining us. We pray that as you listen today, that you are encouraged and inspired. And we would love for you to connect with us on social media. Now here's today's message.
And I am the I told you so kind of person. Even if I don't say I told you so, I will make you feel it. Praise God. We'll talk about what is righteousness. Righteousness is one of those church words that I think a lot of times we amen, a lot of times we applaud, we clap, we write that word down, or we declare, I am the righteousness of God. But what is righteousness? And if we are not born righteous, how do we become righteous? Now, I know I'm talking to a lot of experienced believers and disciples of Christ, but I think that being righteous is a process. Paul says that, we won't go there all the way tonight, but Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he uses the phrase that we might become the righteousness of God. Meaning, when we came to him, we were not righteous. After we meet Jesus, we now have the potential and the ability to become righteous. And so I don't know about you, but I want to become the righteousness of God. I've heard that phrase all of my life. I've heard my dad, Bishop Fender, say it many times in sermons, that I am the righteousness of God. And again, when we say that declaration and we use that as an exclamatory statement in our lives, it sounds good, but you saying it doesn't mean you are it. Now, I know we call those things that are not as though we are, but unless we know what righteousness is, we cannot become righteous. Righteousness is a process. We will find out that righteousness is a fight. And righteousness is a struggle. It is worth fighting for. I already asked the question, but I want to ask the question again with hands being raised. How many of you love being right? Just raise your hand. How many of you, someone's clapping. They really like to be right. How many of you are married to somebody who always thinks they're right? If Mandy was here, she would have three hands in the air. The older I get, church, the more I see how wrong I was so many times as a young man. But as that young man who thought he was right, I would have died on that hill where I thought I was right. One of the biggest determining factors that leads us to living righteous or right-ish is a word that I've grown to love called perspective. Having a perspective, a wrong perspective, leads us to right-ish living. The correct perspective, a God perspective, leads us to living the righteous life. Perspective defined means simply a point of view. It is how you see things from where you are. Perspective also means the way you regard a situation. Isn't it amazing that we can look at the same situation and have totally different viewpoints? We can look at the same set of circumstances and be on totally on opposite sides of what we think should be done and how the situation should be handled. Isn't it amazing that there are Los Angeles Laker fans? I just can't even imagine. Isn't it amazing that there are still New York Knicks fans? It's been a long 50 years. Isn't it amazing that there are still Dallas Cowboy fans? All as a point of view, all as the way that we look at that situation. But I love the last definition of perspective, the appearance of things relative to one another as determined by the distance from the viewer. The farther we are from God, the less we will look at things like God looks at them. The farther we are from God's presence, we will not look at substances the way that he looks at substances. So when we see or we hear about someone backsliding and someone no longer following Jesus, what has happened is their perspective has changed because they are no longer as close to him as they used to be. and where they could or were righteous in one moment, they are no longer righteous anymore because their presence has changed in correlation to where his presence is. And because their presence has changed, guess what also changes? Their perspective has changed. And we are seeing it all over the world today, not in the political climate only, but in the church and spiritual climate, that people do not have the thoughts that they used to have. They don't have the boundaries they used to have. People's theology is evolving, and the way they think about church is evolving. And it's all because of their perspective. Let's talk about three different perspectives that will lead to right-ish living, not righteous living. A selfish perspective. Only seeing things the way that you want to see them. Only seeing things the way that you want to see them that requires the least amount of responsibility on our end. And so we look through a very selfish perspective, and a selfish perspective is never going to lead us closer to Jesus. A selfish perspective is never going to lead us to righteous truth and righteous living. A selfish perspective is always going to say, look at me instead of look at God. And if I'm looking at me instead of looking at God, I will always be right-ish but not righteous. Then another perspective is a cloudy perspective. I see things kind of like God, but not all the way. I preached on it a few services ago when Jesus touched the blind man and he said, how do you see? He said, I see men as trees walking. He says, I kind of see. I see better than I used to. But how many of you know kinda and better than it used to be is not God's plan for your life? God wants you and I to see what he sees. He wants us to hear his voice clearly. And so some of us are making very important decisions based on a cloudy perspective that I kind of think I know what God is saying. I kind of think I know what direction God has taken me. I don't want you to make a move eternally based on what you kind of feel on a Wednesday night. You've got to know the word of God. You've got to know what God has commanded. You've got to know what direction God is leading you, because kind of is not going to get you to heaven or your purpose. That cloudy perspective leads to kind of right-ish, but not righteous. And then, and these are in no particular order, the third is a carnal perspective. Bishop told me, I said, have you ever met so-and-so? He said, yeah, he's a pastor. And I said, what's he like? He said, he's the most carnal Christian I've ever met. That was not a compliment. Carnality, looking through the senses, what you see, what you hear, what you touch, how you feel. Remember, we are not people of feelings. We are people of faith. I love watching the court shows, and y'all know that I love the Apostle Judge Judy. She's amazing. But her litigants always stand there on both sides, the defendant and the one that's bringing the litigation, and they always say this, well, I feel, and she says this, I don't care how you feel. How you feel does not change my decision. And see, there's a lot of us that are taking how we feel and the carnal mind and how we feel about what we're facing, how we feel about what we're fighting, and we say things like, it's not fair. Fair is a feeling. Faith overcomes feeling, and faith is what always tips the scales in your favor. So even if life is not fair, faith will make life cough up what God said it will cough up. But we cannot be carnal Christians. That's really an oxymoron. There's no such thing, because as a Christian, we are led and fed of the Spirit, not out of carnality. But carnality leads to right living. Being right is not enough. Being right-ish, being right with the world is not enough. Our perspective must be viewed through the prism of God's presence. I didn't put this on the wall, but write this down if you're taking notes. Our perspective must be viewed through the prism of God's presence and through the prism of Christ's person. The person of Christ. Our perspective must be viewed through Christ's person and God's presence. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. You say, where are you going on righteousness with this? We'll get there. Don't worry. Just buckle in. Stay tuned. Verse 7, chapter 16. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge the king you're looking for, the men you're looking at. Don't judge them by their appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way that you see them. Now remember, looking at this verse in the context of rightish or righteous, that the Lord doesn't see things the way that we see them. People judge, or people's perspective is based on outward appearance. But the Lord looks at the heart. So righteous living does not start with what I do. It starts with who I am. And see, there's a lot of people, legalism in church wants to dictate what you do before you change who you are. That is being conformed but not being transformed. If you and I are going to become the righteousness of God, it is not going to happen by us conforming to man's standards and man's set of rules. The way that you and I become righteous is as we become transformed from the inside out. God, I don't like what I do. I don't like how I'm feeling. I don't like what is happening around me and to me. I don't like that when I want to do good, evil is still present around me and in me, and I'm still having these thoughts, and I'm still feeling this certain way. I need you to change, not this situation, transform me. And if you transform me, everything else will start looking more like you. Not conform, but transform. He said the Lord doesn't see things the way you see them, which, church, this means for righteousness to take effect in our life, we have to change the way we pray. Lord, let me see what you see. Lord, let me hear what you are saying. There are so many times when it is so easy for us to get in our flesh. But when you are in your flesh, you cannot operate in faith. And if you are in your flesh, you are not the righteousness of God. And it's just like the Snickers commercials. You're not you when you're hungry. You're not you when you're right-ish. We need the righteousness of God to rise up. We need the righteous you at your job. We need the righteous you in that hospital. We need the righteous you. The world is looking for right. They need righteous. The world's arguing about who is right, but we need righteous. We must see like God sees. Proverbs 14:12. If there is any other verse in the Bible that best illustrates this point, I don't know where it is. Proverbs 14:12. There is a path before each person. You know what each person means in the Greek? Each person. Every person. You have a path. I have a path. You've got a door. I've got a door. You've got a plan. I've got a plan. Every person, there is a path that seems right. Here we go again. We're on this journey with Christ. We're on this journey of purpose. We're on this journey to fulfill God's plan for our life. We're on this journey to not just be better than our parents were, but we're on this journey to become more like Jesus. And here we are on this journey, and God, through the wisdom of Solomon, speaks to Solomon and says, write it down. He says, let everybody that reads this book know that you are going to have choices in your life, and you are going to be walking, and you are going to be faced with forks in the road that seem right. You've heard me say it a million times. There is good and there is God. Everything that is good is not God, but everything that is God is good. And so some of us are standing at the fork in the road today, and we're saying, man, it seems good. Yeah, but is it God? It seems right. Yeah, but is it righteous? Is that the righteous path? Is that going to lead you closer to Jesus? Is that going to cause you to become what God has created you to be? And if it doesn't, I don't want to just be on the right path. I want to be on the path of righteousness. I want to be on that path that is making me more like Jesus. There's a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. That is the difference, church. What we see is not always what God has for us. Right-ish relies on sight. Righteous relies on vision. For me to truly become righteous, for you to truly become righteous, we must think and see like Christ. I was praying for a young man in this altar this past week or two. And the prayer was is that his mind had been playing tricks on him. He said, man, God did this for me at camp, but he said, there's a battle that has waged the last 60 days in my mind that I just cannot get away from. And I reminded him, I said, the Bible says that we now put on the mind of Christ, which means now we think like Jesus. Not just have Jesus' thoughts. That just doesn't mean we think about Jesus. That means now we think like Jesus. What would Jesus do is no longer a bracelet, but it is now a part of our life. It is a part of our makeup. It is a part of our decision making. And then I reminded him, not only do we put on the mind of Christ, the Bible says in Ephesians 6 that you have the helmet of salvation, which means that you have a literally, you are praying for the protection. God, don't ever let me think like I used to think. Don't ever let me think and make decisions like I used to. But God, I want to see what you see, hear what you're saying, and think like you think. I want the mind of Christ. Many times we think we are right. This is perspective again. Because of where we stand and what we see from where we stand. One of the craziest things to me when I started preaching is how different the building looks from here than it is from there. It's all about perspective. One of the things that I know shocks these worship leaders the first time they stand and they hold a microphone is chances are they've been sitting and standing where you are for weeks, months, years, and now here they are on this platform and they're looking this way. They've been in the same room, but their vision is different because their perspective is different and their direction is different. Sometimes you don't need to be in a new place. You just need to turn around. Sometimes you are closer to righteous living than you think you are because you have been focused on the world and what they say is right instead of just turning your focus. I'm in the same place, but now I'm focused on Jesus and I've turned into righteous living instead of depending on them and what they say to make me right. That's what perspective does. Ezekiel chapter 3 verse 15. I encourage you, if you've never read Ezekiel other than the Valley of the Dry Bones, read Ezekiel. It is such a powerful, powerful book. Chapter 3 tells us a story of Hezekiah. The people of God are, the nation of Israel is in exile. They have been taken captive. The Bible says that God speaks to Hezekiah and he says, I want you to eat the word. It actually uses these phrases. Eat the word. As much as you eat it all. Then he says, I ate the scroll. I ate the word. And he said, it tasted like honey. Then God said, but I need you to stay here and get ready because when I send you there, you've got to be ready and willing to say what I want you to say. So this is what God's saying. He said, I want you to dive into my word and I want you to stay in my presence. Because if you read my word and digest it, eat the word, digest the word, and you stay in my presence, only then can I take you to a den of lions, and I can take you to the backslidden, and I can take you to the oppressed and the possessed. I can't trust you if I just send you there. I can't have you there right only. I've got to make sure you are righteous before I put you in those kind of situations. Could it be in October of 2024 that your prayers have been, God, I want to do more for the kingdom. God, why aren't you using me like I want to be used? And why aren't you using me like you're using them? Could it be that God can't trust you because you're right-ish instead of righteous? And God's saying, you need to eat my word. You need to digest it. You need to live it. You need to meditate on it. And you need to spend so much time in my presence that when I put you in the places that are adverse, in the places that are hateful, in the places that are not right, you will be able to transform them and them not conform you. Ezekiel 3 verse 15. So Ezekiel leaves. Hezekiah leaves. And he goes and the Bible says in verse 15, then I came to the colony of Judean exiles in Tel Aviv beside the Kabar River. I was overwhelmed. And I sat among them for 7 days. King James Version says, I sat where they sat. I love what Hezekiah says. Hezekiah says, first, I got a heavenly perspective. I didn't leave my city until I saw things like God saw them. Check this out. God says, I need you to stay here because I know what you're about to see. And if you see it before you're ready, it's going to mess you up. How many of you thought you were ready to see Exorcist when you were 8 years old? That was a bad move, y'all. Y'all aren't ready at 28. Don't be watching that garbage. But you immediately regretted it when the credits started rolling. It was time to go to bed. God says, before I show you that, I need to show you me. I need you to be righteous. I need you to be focused. And so the Bible says he sat with God. He digested the word. And then God sent them. God sent him. And when he shows up, he says it is worse than he could imagine. He sat there for 7 days. Commentary tells us that it was a 7-day period that literally is what would usher them into a priestly role. And so here he is being ushered into a priestly role. And God says, I need you to have my perspective. But then Hezekiah gets there and sits down for 7 days. And he says, I need to observe them before I open up my mouth to give them him. That's called knowing your audience. It's what this world would call empathy. Empathy is another perspective word. Empathy is saying, I don't know exactly what you're going through, but I'm going to do my best to put myself in your shoes. I don't know where you land politically. I don't need to know, and I don't care where you land politically. That is not the most important part of you. That is very, very far down on the list. But I just want to say how proud I am that we had two individuals debate last night like grown-ups. You didn't even watch the debate, didn't even know there was a debate. Welcome to the world. But I saw moments where Vance and Walls did their best to put themselves in each other's shoes, to see where the other one was coming from, even though they disagreed, but they said, I can't formulate what I'm about to say unless I know what you are going through. Hezekiah was not in a place of bondage, but God sent him to a place of bondage to free them, not to keep them the same way. Can I tell you that being the righteousness of God is not a title that we can puff out our chest and just walk around saying, this is who I am, this is what God has done in me. We are the righteousness of God because we have spent enough time with God that God now says, I can trust to send you to places of bondage, to send you to people that need you, and I know you are not going to overlook them. You are not going to talk down to them. But Hezekiah said, let me sit where they sit so I can feel what they feel, so that when I speak from a place of knowledge and empathy and perspective, and not just casually throwing out what I think they need to hear. It's important. It's important for you to have conversations with people at your job. It's important for you to listen to them before you just start shoving scripture down their throat. It's important for you to be a shoulder for them to cry on before you tell them, hey, God is a good shepherd and he will lead you to places of stillness and beside still waters and into green pastures. And before you lay your hands and say, hey, God is going to heal you from that cancer, let them go for 3 or 4 minutes and let them tell you how that's affecting them. Because God not only wants to heal them, he wants to save them. Perspective. He sat where they sat. We all struggle with the thought that we are right. However, we do not get to define what is right, what is rightish. God defines what is right. God defines what is righteous. Righteousness, in the purest definition that I could give you, is being in right standing with God. But I want to go just a little further in my last moment tonight. Righteousness in the Greek comes from a word, dikaiosune. It is fundamentally associated, and this is why we dive deep on these subjects and topics is because here's a word that you did not ever think about being in relation with righteousness. But dikaiosune is fundamentally associated with the concept of justice. So righteousness is synonymous with justice. Justice is very important in our culture. We have a lot of social injustice, economic injustice. There's a lot of injustices that we deal with personally. And you know why we deal with them? Simply put, life is not fair. So we are always looking for things to bring equality and make our life equitable, meaning we want it to be what God said it would be, or we want to have what other people have. We want the same. And so righteousness and justice are synonymous, yet we never hear justice preached with righteousness. But here we go. It stems from the Greek word dikaiosune, which stems from the word dikaios, which means this: the equity of character and action. Righteousness is the equity of character and action. Here we go. What's character and action? Character is who you are. Action is what you do. Who you are will have a direct impact on what you do. What you do is almost never an outlier to who you are. Well, I don't know why I acted like that. I do, because that's who you really are. Well, I slammed up against the wall one time, but that's really not me. No, it is you. You lose your temper and cuss somebody out, that's you. The devil didn't make you do that. Quit blaming things on the devil. Who you are, character, and action, what you do. I'm preaching to me just like I'm preaching to you today. If I'm going to be the righteousness of God, I have to understand that righteousness has to become my character. So when I say that I am the righteousness of God, I'm not saying I do the righteousness of God. I'm saying I am the righteousness of God. It is who I am. That gives us a greater understanding and appreciation for the scripture. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. I am a different character. I am a different person. That's why when you go to the family reunion, when you go to Thanksgiving dinner, when you go to the cookout and you see people that haven't seen you since you got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost and since you became a follower and a disciple of Jesus Christ, and they say, man, you are not who you used to be. And there's other people that would like to even throw some shade on you and say, you changed. If you mean I've grown and matured, yes, I have. If you mean I'm no longer addicted, yes, I've been delivered. If you mean that I am not the person I have changed, praise God. And remember this: to all of the trees that throw shade, every tree that throws shade does not produce fruit, praise God. Character and action. Who I am, the righteousness of God, deciphers and dictates what I do. Remember when Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will let me change who you are. And when I change who you are, I'll change what you do. Pastor, I need help in this area. What you need to do is spend time with God like Hezekiah did. You need to shut the door and say, God, I'm not giving you 10 minutes. I'm giving you free range. I will stay in this room until you tell me we are done for the day. Sometimes that's 30 minutes. Sometimes it's 30 seconds. After we come to Jesus and declare Jesus as our Savior and Lord, listen to this. Remember, we're talking about character and action. When we come to Jesus and declare him as Savior and Lord, God doesn't judge us based on our merit. He doesn't judge us based on what we have done or what we could do. God judges us based on Christ's merit. and what he has already done. That's a good place to say amen or clap your hands. Aren't you glad that God is not judging you and your tomorrow based on what we did yesterday or last year? Aren't you glad that when God looks at you and God looks at me, he doesn't see us, just us. He looks through the prism of Jesus Christ. And because Jesus Christ is righteous, we are able to put on the robe of righteousness. We are able to put on the garment of righteousness. And Jesus lets us borrow his righteousness. So when we talk about righteousness as it relates to justice, here is how Jesus tips the scales in justice in our favor and bring equity to us. Jesus says, I cannot judge you based on your merit, because if I based your merit on what you could or could not do, he said everybody would be judged differently. Because some of us have bad days, some of us have good days. Some of us know more words, some of us pray more. He said it'd never be based on what you do. He said, I'm going to judge you based on what Christ has already done. That's where righteousness and judgment are able, I'm sorry, and justice are able to hold hands. The way Jesus brings justice to our lives is grace and mercy. Grace is when we receive something that we did not deserve. Mercy is when we don't receive something that we did deserve, and his justice comes in. And I'm going to tell somebody today, you've been holding back on God because of something you've done, and the devil has condemned you and lied to you. He said things like, you're not good enough. Said things like, you think God would really use you after everything you've done, after what you said, after what you did? And God is saying, hey, I'm not judging you on you. Once you come to Jesus, I'm looking at my son Jesus.